Please take out a copy of God's Word, if you have one available to you, and turn to Romans chapter 10. And as we continue in this foundation series, looking at our foundational documents, what they mean, where we've got them, from the Scriptures, of course. This morning we're going to look at the purpose of God's Word. Our first core value is about growing in God's Word, about how we want to learn it, live it, read it, obey it, and then proclaim it. And my goal with this series in about the Word of God has been to show us what a privilege God has given to us, the benefit, the profit in reading God's Word, and as we saw last week, the power of it. It's not just a book. It's God's very Word, and it's powerful to change lives. This morning, I want to conclude this portion with the fourth aspect, and that is the purpose of God's Word. So follow along, please, as I read Romans 10. I'm going to be reading verses 13 through 17. And hear now the word of the Lord. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is one of those passages of Scripture that is so straightforward that there was a part of me that felt I should just read it. We say, there you go, that's the Word of God, let's pray and go home. But I'm not going to do that. Now, I think that we could benefit, if you would allow me, to walk through it, because preaching is not just about dispensing information. It's encouraging and exhorting, and that's what I'd like to do today. To be encouraged by what this has to say with us, to us. And it begins with an assurance, this passage. You see that in verse 13? What an assurance to know that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And in this context, if we were to look at the whole of Paul's letter, particularly verses 9, 10, and 11, what is on his mind are the people of Israel, his own people, and the Gentiles. And when he says everyone, he's saying that the Lord Jesus is not just the Savior for Israel, but he's also the Savior for the Gentiles as well. And so with this verse, what he's doing is he's doing what the Apostle Peter did on Pentecost. He's quoting from the prophet Joel. Peter quoted Joel 2, 28 and 29 to explain to the people, to these Israelites, the miracle of the apostles speaking to them in foreign tongues, tongues that the apostles did not beforehand know. Everybody heard them in their own language. And he was telling them that this, what you're seeing, is just what Joel the prophet said in chapter 2, that it's the pouring out of God's Spirit on the last days. Well, Paul also quotes Joel 2. In fact, if you were to go to Joel 2, you see that he essentially picks up where Peter left off. And if we were to go there, what we would learn that what he's talking about, Joel, is that those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved from God's judgment. That's what's in view. He's talking about that great last day, the day of God's judgment. And so the assurance is that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, saved from that judgment of God against their sin. But what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, look back in chapter 10 at verse 9. If we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. Well, verse 9 explains it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is that Lord on whose name you call. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, in other words, sincere belief, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And again, there's no doubt in that statement as well. It's assurance. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. What he's saying here is that what Christ accomplished for us with his death and his resurrection is all sufficient. It will save us. There's no doubt about it. It'll save us from God's judgment against our sin. And the fact that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved is a great assurance because everyone needs to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. There is no other name by which they can be saved. That's what the Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 4. There is salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. Now we know in the world in which we live, we're aware of all kinds of religion, people with sincere beliefs. But the Word of God says there is no salvation in anyone else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Everyone needs to put their trust in Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only way, to be saved from God's judgment against sin. I mean, the Word of God tells us that it's God Himself who put forth Jesus. He presents Jesus to us and says, believe in Him if we're to be saved. So everyone needs to call on the name of the Lord. So decades ago, a friend of mine was walking down a street in downtown Toronto, in Canada, when he was confronted by this very pleasant-faced young man who looked at him and said, "Do you need Jesus?" And my friend kind of caught off guard. Friend who's not a believer said, "Excuse me?" And the young man said again, "Do you need Jesus?" Well, my friend didn't know Jesus, didn't know why he should trust in Jesus. He didn't know why he would even need Jesus. And so his response was kind of flippant. No, I'm doing well in school. And then he walked away. Well, the Apostle Paul continues. And what he says is this. And here I get caught up with my notes here for you. He says, "How will they call on him whom they have not believed?" How will they call on him on whom they've not believed? I think we're safe in surmising that this young man that confronted my friend on the street, asking him, "Do you know Jesus?" that he himself believed in Jesus. I mean, otherwise, why would he be doing it? And that we could assume as well that he was grateful for what Jesus has done for him, just as I'm sure each one of us is grateful for what Jesus has done for us. In fact, this young man was so convicted of it that he was willing to stand on street corners to talk to total strangers about Jesus. But again, my friend didn't know Jesus, felt no need for Jesus, didn't even know why he should call on him. See, what that young man did was he asked my friend for a response, but had given him nothing to respond to. How then will they call on him on whom they've not believed? More information is needed. So the Apostle Paul continues. He says, "And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard?" How are they to believe on him in whom they've never heard, of whom they've never heard? I have a friend, Pastor Jackson Senyonga in Uganda. And he was telling me his testimony that right after he came to faith in Christ at this church, on the bus ride home, several hours of bus ride, he was going to every passenger and saying to them, "You need Jesus." I mean, he was just on fire. "You need Jesus." And he says that what people were saying to him was, "What is Jesus? Is that a company?" You see, they'd never heard the name Jesus. And so saying to them, "You need Jesus," they don't even know who he is. How can they believe in somebody they've never heard of? You say, "But that's Uganda, right? We live in America." I mean, certainly most people know who Jesus is. Well, I'll grant you that most people have heard the name Jesus, but most likely as a curse, or perhaps a lyric in a song, or maybe even a passing reference in a movie. In fact, some among whom we live know Jesus only as a good teacher or a very kind person who lived a long time ago. But I think you would agree that none of these beliefs about Jesus is sufficient motivation for anyone to call on Jesus to save them from God's judgment. In fact, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church, and I knew a lot about Jesus. I knew about Jesus' death on a cross. I knew that he died on a cross. I knew that he was raised from the dead. But what I didn't know was what any of that had to do with me. I didn't know the significance. And what I needed was more information. I needed more information. And so the Apostle Paul continues. He says, "And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they going to know that Jesus was more than just a great teacher or a kind man? How are they going to know that Jesus is the sinless Son of God unless somebody tells them? How are they going to know the significance of Jesus' death and his resurrection unless someone comes and explains it to them? And so what Paul is saying is that God's strategy in his redemption plan is more personal. It's a person talking to another person or other persons, explaining to them from the scriptures who Jesus really is, why Jesus died, what Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished, and explaining to them their need to call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved. But we shouldn't let that word "preach" intimidate us or make us think, "Oh, well, that excludes me because I've not been called to preach. I don't have a seminary degree. I've never been trained in any of this." Well, let me ask you, what does someone need to believe to be saved? Well, what they need to believe is what you believed in order to be saved. If you right here, right now, are someone who is saved, you believed, and hopefully still believe, certain things. And that's what they need to believe. In fact, let me ask you some questions, and you feel free to shout out the answers, and I'll forewarn you, these are the questions that I asked Tristan when I was preparing him for baptism. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. That's what a person needs to know. Who Jesus is. He is God the Son. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Yes, he died to pay the penalty for our sins. A person needs to know that. Why did God raise him from the dead? Yeah, to have victory over death. The Apostle Peter's great sermon on Pentecost points out the resurrection is proof that Jesus is the one that the Father sent to save us from our sins. And what must I then do to be saved? I need to believe. It's like what we talked about earlier. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, again, the one that I need to call upon, and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. People need to hear that. Now, someone might be reading ahead and saying, But how are they to preach unless they're sent? I don't think I've been sent. I mean, Paul, certainly he was sent. I mean, aren't we talking about someone who's called to be a pastor, a missionary? I mean, he goes on to say, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Oh, God bless you for going. Well, Paul was someone who was sent. I mean, he saw the risen Christ, knocked him off his horse, as it were, blinded him for 3 days, and then sent a very nervous Ananias to go and tell Saul the persecutor that Jesus had called him, was sending him to be his special messenger to the Gentiles. And I think we would all agree that the other apostles were clearly sent. Christ told them, Acts chapter 1, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that confidence that they had in being sent is that by being sent by Christ came with the assurance that the Spirit of God would empower them, and that he would make their ministry effective. Just like what we were learning in that first hour from the book of Acts. I mean, look what happened after Peter preaches his first sermon at Pentecost. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God empowering someone who's been sent to preach. And 3,000 people get saved. But I ask you, can we read, go and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and not come to the realization that every last one of us has been sent. For what? Sent to give the good news, to preach it, to explain it. And I think we'd agree as well that with that commissioning, Jesus promised that he'll be with us always, we will be empowered by the Spirit of Christ. And our ministry will be made effective by the Spirit of Christ. What did they have back then that we lack? What did they have that we lack? They were sent. So are we. They had God's Word. We have God's Word. In fact, we have more of it. They had the indwelling Spirit. We have the indwelling Spirit. They were sent into the world to make disciples, and we've been sent into the world to make disciples. Now, somebody's sitting there thinking, but that was their full-time calling. That's what they did for a living. Well, I'll submit to you as well that it's your full-time calling as well. Disciple-making is not a project that we try to work into our lives. It is a calling. It is a lifestyle. Because we are to daily be witnesses of the fact that we've been saved. That Jesus is the name that people should call on. I called on him. He saved me. And look at what he's doing with my life. And you need to call on him too. It's a daily witness of the power of God in us. A people being changed to be like Christ and then being sent into the world to tell others about Christ. We're the people who've been sent. But I've been a pastor long enough. I've been a Christian long enough. I've said these words. I've heard these words. But what if they won't listen? I mean, I'd go, but I'm afraid they're not going to pay any attention to me. Well, you're in good company. The Apostle Paul said, they've not always obeyed. This is verse 16, the Gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? The context of chapter 10 is Paul's grief over the fact that his own people, the people of Israel, who were given the custody of God's word, the very words of life, didn't believe. In fact, what he's quoting is Isaiah 53, verse 1, a passage of scripture that speaks about the Messiah. And it begins with, "Who has believed our report?" And the reason is that the Messiah comes in a form that they weren't expecting. Who has believed? Well, some won't. Some won't. In fact, some of the people closest to you, people whom you love, people that you would desperately want to see in heaven, may not believe. But we've been sent by Christ not to make people believe. You need to strike from your vocabulary words like, "I used this scripture on them." God help us. Don't ever do "use scripture on people." We don't make people believe. We don't badger them to believe. But what we do is we give them the information necessary for them to believe. It's a work of God. You were saved by the Spirit of God using the Word of God to change you. And so will they. And that's why Paul ends with the assurance. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. Last time we were together, we heard from Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. In fact, Romans 1 tells us that God's attributes, His divine attributes, His nature, can be discerned in creation. We should be able to look around us and realize this didn't just happen. It's not the product of an explosion. But God Himself made this. And for months, I've been driving home the point that people need to see the revelation of God in you, lived out in your life. And these revelations, the revelation of God in creation, the revelation of God in your lifestyle, are real and they're powerful. And they give evidence of God. But not a one of them is sufficient for salvation. No one is going to be saved by looking at nature. No one is going to be saved by watching your life, although they need to see both. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. People need to hear, and they need to believe the gospel to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. That is, they need to heed it. They need to pay attention to it. They need to believe it. What is the gospel? I remember a friend of mine who is in an evangelistic ministry asking that question of my congregation in Naples. And there was a lot of silence. What is the gospel? Oftentimes we know what people are to do with the gospel, like I quoted earlier. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what we need to do with it. But what is the gospel? If you don't know, make note of this. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul saying to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you that which is of first importance." And what he's talking about is the gospel. Here is the essence of the gospel. This is what someone must believe. First, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, or just as God promised in the Scriptures. That He was buried, and that on the third day He was raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures, or just as God promised. That's what they must believe. So if someone says, "I believe in Jesus' death, but I don't believe in Jesus' resurrection," they don't believe the gospel. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the name that you're supposed to call on, and believe in your heart, sincere belief, that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. So people need to believe that Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture promised, and that He was raised from the dead, just as Scripture promised. And so what God has done for us with this Word of God is He's given to us a revelation of Himself. Yes, we can see God in creation, and we can know of Him, but that is a revelation that brings conviction, not conversion. This is the revelation that brings conversion. This is what people need to hear, the gospel. Because that's the message of this Scripture. It's the message of the cross. It's the message of God's redemption. So God gave us this revelation, not so that we would be better informed, although we will be. God gave us this Scripture so that we would be reconciled to Him. That's the purpose behind this book. God gave this to us to show us how to be reconciled to Him. In it, we learn that we need to be reconciled to Him. In it, we learn who He sent to reconcile us to Him. And God's heart is, be reconciled. That's the purpose of God's Word. He gave us His Word so that we could know Him. And I love it. God gave us this gift for us to do what with it? Well, of course, to read it, learn it, live it, obey it, but as well, to give it away. To give it away. I've owned junky cars in my life and was not ever inclined to lock any of them. I admitted one time that I was inclined to lock it because I was afraid people might think it was a dumpster and start pouring trash into it. But one of the things I was never afraid to leave in my unlocked car was a Scripture. I actually hoped that someone would come and steal it. This is something we're to give away. And I don't necessarily mean like the Gideons do. God bless them for giving Bibles. But we need to give the message away. People need to hear it. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. We need to give this Word of God away so that others might come to know Him, that they might be reconciled to Him as He desires them to be reconciled. So, again, our core value, growing in God's Word, whatever your engagement with the Word of God is today, whatever your commitment to it is today, what we're purposing is that needs to grow. You need to be engaged more in God's Word and committed more to God's Word. So let's recite together our commitment with regard to the Word of God, with regard to growing in God's Word. Can we say it? We, individually, corporately, young and old, will read it, learn it, live it, obey it, and proclaim the gospel in every facet of our life. Let's pray. Lord God, You have heard these words from our lips. I pray that they came from our hearts as well. Lord, I pray that You would give us that kind of heart, that passion, that commitment, that we would live by Your Word, that we would know it, having read it and continuing to read it, believing that it's not just informing us about You, but it is transforming us to be like You. Father, cleanse us and wash us with Your Word, that our sinful minds would become holy minds, that our wayward thoughts would become Your thoughts, that our deeds would be seen in the light of who You are and what You love, that we would recognize what sin is and that we would flee from it, and we would know what it means to be righteous and that we would pursue that. I thank You, Lord God, that You assure us that Your Spirit is the one who works through Your Word to make us like Your Son. Spirit of God, I pray that You would do that mighty work among us, that we ourselves would be astonished at the work You're doing. Glorify yourself, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.